Well, when we devoted ourselves to unpacking Paul's letter to the Galatian churches earlier this year, and as we came into chapter 4 way back in July, I glossed over a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter and said we would come back to them at some future time. Well, guess what? The future has arrived. And in Galatians 4:4-5, God reveals a wealth of information about the life and the ministry of Jesus during his first advent. And during this advent season, we will explore these truths and consider five crucial facts about the first coming of Christ. Over these weeks of Advent and leading right on into Christmas Day, we will look at how when Jesus came, he came at the right time. And of course, Jesus was the right person who met all the right conditions to be our Savior. And as a result of that, he accomplished the right purpose and he achieved the right results. I hope that will be all right. So please, if you have not done so already, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. You can find it on page 974 in the Bible in the seat rack in front of you. And please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And this is God's glorious truth for us today as we share him together. Please be seated. Well, now, a basic lesson that every budding actor and actress must learn is that timing is everything. Timing is everything. When you think about it, that observation applies to far more things in life than just the theatrical world. Timing is everything, and there is much in life that takes time and planning and patience to accomplish. Consider the mighty oak tree. It takes 40 years to mature an oak tree from an acorn. And most people agree that food that is prepared in the kitchen in a conventional oven comes out with a little better flavor, a little better texture than microwave meals. It takes 5 to 20 years for a saltwater pearl to form, and the more years you give it, the bigger it will become. And then one final example. A Ferrari is a handmade work of craftsmanship. Now, I am not doing a product endorsement, and I'm getting no money from Ferrari for mentioning their name, but just kind of interesting. Ferraris are not made on the robotic assembly line like your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill Ford, Chevy, or Toyota. Those cars are built in a single day, but Ferraris require 3 weeks to be built. A common car can be purchased on average for between $20,000 and $50,000, but Ferraris range in price from between $250,000 to $625,000. As we enter into this Advent season and consider the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I want to ask this morning that you take time to worship him and stop and marvel over the fact that the coming of Christ into the world to save lost sinners is the most long-range plan that has ever been enacted. Long ago, in eternity past, our triune God determined the plan and the precise moment in history at which God the Son would come to earth to accomplish his divine will and his purpose. Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of time, right on schedule, at exactly the right moment in the unfolding of redemptive history, when God was ready for Jesus to come into the world. And exactly the right moment in world history, when society and civilization had developed the infrastructure needed to support the work that Jesus was sent to do. Though some in our day have tried to reorient and to revise the way that history is told, traditionally, the record of history has been organized around the moment in time when Jesus came to earth and was born in that Bethlehem stable. For two millennia, the birth of Christ has served as the reference point on the dividing of the timeline of history into two grand segments, B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ, A.D. Latin for Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And this has been the way that historians have dated history for all this time until the current time, when, of course, it's all trying to be revised and changed. Now, Scripture does not record the angel Gabriel giving Mary a due date when he announces the miraculous news to her that she is going to give birth to God's Messiah. But in terms of God's divine timetable, there is no estimate or guesstimate necessary about when baby Jesus will be born and make his first infant cry from his manger bed. From the beginning of salvation history, which we must remember predates the creation of the world, the date of Christ's birth is fixed on the calendar of God's eternal counsel. Talk about the countdown to Christmas. From the earliest records of human history, we hear how God's people long and how they look forward to God sending the deliverer that he promises will rescue them from their sin. In Genesis chapter 3, where we read about humankind's headlong plunge into sin, God announces his rescue plan. As God curses Satan for deceiving his people, God declares, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the very first glimpse of the gospel that God gives his people. Now, not realizing what a long-term plan God has initiated, Eve expresses her joy when Cain is born, supposing him to be the Messiah. In Genesis 4:1, Eve exclaims, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." But as you may know, Eve's hopes are dashed when Cain turns out to be a murderer and not a Messiah. Nevertheless, God's people continue to anticipate the advent of God's anointed one, the Christ. And through the times and through the faith of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and many others, God's people keep looking with longing for the arrival of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God's faithful remnant continue to wait expectantly for the prophet that Moses promises who will be like him, and for the king who will sit on David's throne. Even in the depths and the darkness of exile in Babylon, God's people are encouraged by the prophet Jeremiah to wait in hope for the time when God's Messiah will inaugurate a new covenant with them. This covenant will not be like the one God makes with Israel when they are released from the bondage of their slavery in Egypt. It's a covenant that Israel has consistently, repeatedly broken and fallen under its curse for centuries. But now, a new covenant that promises full forgiveness of sin, along with the ability to know God personally and to rest in the reality of a continuing relationship with God as he writes his law on the hearts of his people. Just as a human father in ancient times established how and when his son would come of age and receive the rights and privileges of being his heir, when the predetermined moment arrives which God has set for his adopted children to inherit his promises, Christ comes and earns them the right to cash in on the benefits and the blessings of their inheritance. The phrase "in the fullness of time" that Paul uses in Galatians 4:4 refers to the completion of this waiting period, this period of preparation and anticipation, this lead up to Christ's coming. In a way, we can think of it as Act 1 in the two-part drama through which God unfolds his sovereign timetable for salvation. When God's law has fully accomplished its purpose of showing people their utter sinfulness and their inability to live up to God's perfect standard of righteousness, God ushers in a new era of redemption. After what may be likened to a 400-year intermission of silence, God raises the curtain on Act 2 of the drama of redemption. God sends his son Jesus into the world to purchase and to provide the righteousness for people that people cannot provide for themselves. When all the previous epochs and eras of Old Testament history have come and gone, in the fullness of time, God's foreordained moment arrives. Redemptive history is ripe, and it is ready for the birth of Messiah. Then, and only then, is the fulfillment of messianic expectation unfurled. Then, and only then, is the mystery of the incarnation unveiled. Christ is born of Mary, God in a body. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, but in one perfect moment, Jesus comes. At just the right time, Jesus arrives to fulfill the requirements of the law on behalf of those who cannot do it for themselves. As Max Lucado puts it, in one instant, the omnipotent made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. 30 some years later, at another divinely appointed moment, as this new era in salvation history continues to unfold, John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, proclaiming and baptizing people, saying, "The baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins has come." As he does so, John prepares crowds of people for the imminent appearance of Messiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And still later, following the arrest and the imprisonment of John the Baptist, Jesus himself testifies of his own self-awareness that he has come at just the right time. Mark 1:14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." In the same way that Jesus comes to planet Earth at the exact moment in the unfolding drama of salvation history which God has planned and prepared for his son to come, Christ also arrives at just the right moment in world history when conditions in society and civilization are ready for Jesus to do all that he is sent to do. Think with me for a moment about the first century world and the culture of the time when Jesus comes. The Greeks, and particularly Alexander the Great, have thoroughly established Greek culture and language throughout the known world. And even long after Rome succeeds Greece as world ruler, Greek culture and Greek language continue to have a dominant influence in the world. As a result, the world has a common language in which the gospel will be shared. By the time the first century has arrived, the Roman Empire has established what comes to be called the Pax Romana, Roman peace. And this Roman peace gives the world a general sense of economic and political stability. In the context of this environment, a more urban civilization arises, which is spurred to even greater heights by Rome's development of infrastructure for a highly sophisticated transportation system consisting of roads and shipping ports. What's more, the Roman roads are guarded and governed by legions of Roman soldiers. Thus, safe travel is possible for the apostles and the other early preachers and teachers to bring the message of the gospel freely throughout the Roman Empire. In the first century world, Gentile sinners are beginning to grow weary of their made-up pagan Greek and Roman gods. As these gods lose their hold on the thoughts and the minds and the hearts of common everyday people, a hunger develops for a religion that is real and satisfying. At the same time, Jewish sinners are growing weary of being held prisoner by the law, which they have tried and failed to keep for over 1,000 years. During the 70 years of her Babylonian captivity, Israel is largely purged of the idolatry into which she has so frequently fallen. And despite her many ongoing sins and failures, including what will be the national rejection of her own Messiah, there will never again be a national defection of Jewish people to idolatry. During the same period of Israel's exile, she develops synagogues, which are not only places of worship, but they come to be places for schooling, education, and courts as well. And following her return from Babylon, God uses Ezra to compile and provide Israel with the completed Old Testament. And so the gathering together of Scripture further fuels messianic hopes of God's people. Reading God's Word causes God's people to long for the freedom for which only Christ can make them free. Taken together, all of these factors in salvation history, as well as in world history, set the stage for the work and for the ministry of Jesus Christ and the spreading of God's gospel at the perfect time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Now, as fascinating and as phenomenal as all that is, I believe Paul gives us much more than a history lesson with these words. When we ponder the phrase, the fullness of time, yes, of course, it causes us to look back in history. But it also causes us to look forward to history yet to be written. In the fullness of time, God sends His Son into the world to purchase salvation. But there is also a personal and a peculiar way in which in the fullness of time, God sends His Son to meet with each of us in a personal way. In the fullness of time, God sends forth His Son to touch each one of our lives at just the right time, when everything has been put in place and set in motion in our lives, at just the right time, there is a moment that has also been prepared for and settled in eternity past when God comes to you and God comes to me to reveal the wonders of His love, the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In the fullness of time, Jesus comes to draw us to Himself and to announce that He is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to His Father except through Him. Jesus comes, announcing that He has not only paid the price to buy us back from the slave market of sin, but that He has come to make us dearly loved, adopted children of His Father. The sacrifice that Jesus offers, the sacrifice that satisfies God the Father's righteous wrath over our sin, and the sacrifice that fulfills millennia of promises that Christ will bruise Satan's head, not only frees us from our sin and from the penalty that our sin deserves, but Jesus' sacrifice paves the way for Him to come to us, offering to give us the rights and the privileges that uniquely belong to Him as the Son of God. Christ removes the curse we deserve, and in place of that curse, Christ gives us the blessings that He deserves. Jesus purchases us in order to make us God's treasured possession. So as we move into this Advent season, set your mind and set your affections on the way that Jesus comes in the fullness of time, not only to set us free, not only to wish us well, not only to turn us loose and to live life on any old way we want. No, nothing like that. Although the notion of doing your own thing and living like you want might sound like freedom, in truth, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more futile. Nothing could be more miserable. Left on our own, thrown back to depending on our own efforts, we would possess no inclination and no power to do anything but make a mess of our lives all over again. From first to last, salvation is all of God, and it is all about God, changing those who belong to Him from one degree of glory to another. Jesus alone pays the price needed to free us from sin, and Jesus alone gives us His power, the power that we need to identify with Him and His family likeness by becoming like Him more and more each day through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God's saving grace and His power to transform us to become Christ-like is a gift that is given, not a prize to be won through any of our own effort or action. I ask you today, have you known this moment? Is there a before and an after in your life? Is there an act one and an act two in your life? Is there a divinely orchestrated moment in your life at which, by God's grace, you were moved from death to life, from darkness to light? Have you experienced the freedom, the new life, the power that Jesus came to give in the fullness of time? Are you walking in freedom? Are you submitting in joyful obedience to the Savior of your soul? We ended our shared time of worship every week this year, as far as I can remember, by reminding one another that Christ has come and that Christ is coming. In the fullness of time, when time has run its course, at a moment yet to be revealed, a moment that has been equally settled, foreordained, and put on God's calendar in eternity past, Christ will come again. This time not as a baby, but as a reigning and victorious King. Christ will gather His church to Himself and establish His kingdom, a literal, visible kingdom on earth. For those who know Christ, and for those who long for His appearing, for those who eagerly anticipate the fullness of time to be fulfilled once more, this moment will be a moment of unparalleled joy and ecstasy. For those who haven't received Jesus' gracious offer of freedom from sin and the power to live in a Christ-exalting, God-honoring way, this will be a moment of unparalleled horror and terror. If you have heard about, but not yet responded to God's gracious invitation to you through Christ today, today, ask Him to open your blind eyes. Ask Him to unstop your deaf ears and to soften your hard heart, to give you the gift of saving faith. Scripture says, if today you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not put off doing today what you might not be able to do should there be no tomorrow. Should there be no opportunity for you to receive Christ's gift once the fullness of time is completed and Christ returns. For those upon whose lives Christ has already come, praise, worship, marvel, and give thanks to God for His inexpressible gift. For those upon whose life Christ has already come, use today also as the day to redouble your prayer efforts and your attempts to share the truth of the gospel with loved ones and friends who stand apart from Christ. I know not everyone will hear. You may be rejected. You may be pushed away. And yet there is perhaps no other season of the year when people are more open to hearing, responding to the story of the baby in the manger than during these very few brief weeks ahead. So pray for God to give you opportunities to point the way toward Christ and then be ready to share the truth of Christ and the facts of our faith with them. One of you told me recently that you were memorizing Romans chapter 5, the whole chapter. And that's a beautiful chapter to close off with this morning, because Paul repeats the same sort of information there. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God always acts at just the right time. Nothing is arbitrary. Jesus came at just the right time. Jesus died at just the right time. The two most significant events in history happened at just the right time. God has perfect timing, and Christ will come again at just the right time. Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your perfect plan, Your plan that You established even before You created the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Thank You for sending Him, God. Thank You for loving us so much that You would pour out this lavish, extravagant gift upon us, that Christ would humble Himself and become obedient to death, even death on the cross. Lord, we pray today that You would be with anyone who stands apart from Christ, who comes under the sound of the hearing of these words. We pray that You would be gracious and merciful, that You would cause them, Lord, to know, to respond, and to accept Jesus as Savior, to understand their need to have their sin dealt with and taken care of before it is too late, before You come again at just the right time. So, Lord, help us all to rejoice in what You have done. Let us continue to rejoice in what You yet will do and in the ways in which You will use us to accomplish those purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is a beautiful setting of bass.